Welcome and thank you for tuning into Crossroads Church Aspen and our teaching ministry. We are thrilled that you desire to learn more about God and His Word. We also want to encourage you not to make this a substitute for belonging to a local church in your area. We are made for community and to be relationally connected to each other in the body of Christ. Remember, isolation kills, but community builds. We hope this message blesses you and draws you deeper into the community of Christ Church. All right. With that, we're going to dive in. Folks, if you are visiting with us, we've been in a series getting deeply involved with God and with others. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, the very last chapter this morning. And I want to talk this morning about this big question. What does it mean to follow Jesus? We're going to kind of get back to the basics a little bit as we move this series towards the end. I got seven questions, and this is, I just encourage you, again, like Derek said, bring your Bible, bring your journal, take notes, engage with the Scripture. We've got to be people of the Word, and wrestle. Again, this is going to fall on deaf ears or not have much traction afterwards if you don't take this on your own and get into the Word of God. Have God speak to you and wrestle with this stuff. Out of the Great Commission, verses 11 through 18 through 20 in Matthew, the Great Commission. I have seven questions for us, kind of checkup questions for us this morning to look at and to dive into to really get us back on track, right? Scripture over and over in many different places, it tells us that we are to regularly examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith, to make sure that we are following Jesus, that we're on track with Him. And I think we all can attest to being off track in life at different times, right? Where we just go through life and all of a sudden, boy, we know what it's like, right? To feel off track, to feel off purpose, to feel not focused, to feel disoriented in life and just where God's taken us. And much of the time, unfortunately, that's how we live a lot of our life, is just kind of feeling like I'm just not on track. And folks, do you realize that's one of the reasons why Jesus came? Obviously to save us, redeem us, bring us into union with God. But part of that process of salvation and transformation is that God brings His purpose into our lives. He brings great focus into our lives. He gets us on track. And even as followers of Jesus, it's easy to just get busy. We know what it's like, and to get off track. Right? And in our pursuit of Jesus, and to just, boy, am I following Him? And we're going to, these seven things out of the Great Commission this morning, this is what it means to follow Jesus. It's basic. But I think what we're going to find, I know I found personally for myself, is that, wow, Lord, reorient me, get me back on track with what it means to follow You. Because we all get our special projects, or we get off here, or we get emphasized here, over here, and we lose the Great Commission. We lose what it is Jesus primarily has called us to and what it means to truly follow Him. Michelle and I were out on a trail run on Friday, small trail run, and I've kind of prided myself in the last 20 years of being here. I've never taken I'll take mountain bike spills, ski spills, obviously, but I've never really taken a massive boom. And especially trail running, I've kind of prided myself on being able to kind of, run through rocks and snow, whatever, just not slow down. And so we were headed down a hill, and this was just Friday's, and I look down, and it's just this patch of ice and rock, and I look at it, and you know how you kind of get those moments I don't know, can I hang with that? And it was just a fleeting moment. I hit that thing with my heel on a downhill, part of the run, and Michelle's behind me, and my feet, just one of those things where it's just like, before you know it, you're airborne, right? I've heard about it. I've never experienced it, but my feet were out in front of me. I was straight up in the air, and it was like no time to recover. Just boom, right on that ice, right on my butt and my back, and just thud, getting hammered by a linebacker or something. And, Shell's like, don't move. I'm like, I'm fine, fortunately, thank God, I didn't hit my head or crack an elbow or something. I just kind of knocked the wind, jarred my entire body. So I was able to get up and kind of brush off and get undazed. And I was like, well, I need to run so I don't stiffen up. So we continued running. And this is no lie. I mean, literally, I don't know, just a couple minutes down the road, I'm running, and your pride and what were you, idiot, why did you do that, all that stuff. But then it was 1 Corinthians 10:12, it just flashed. It was clear as a bell. It says, therefore, if you think you're standing, take heed lest you fall. Therefore, if you think you're standing, take heed lest you fall. Right? And the rest of the run, that just kind of kept playing in my head. And I say, Lord, you know, thanks for that lesson. Thanks for that lesson. Reorient me in a simple little illustration, but thank you, Lord, for not any worse damage done. But thanks for the wake-up call, right? To not to get prideful and get so sure about, well, life is going good, but Lord, let me make sure I'm on track with what your call is on my life. Rather than assuming that I know what that purpose is all about, reorient me, Lord. Get me on track. And that's what I want us to look at this morning is Matthew 28. I'm going to read the whole chapter for us just to get us in context, but we're going to just focus on the Great Commission, which is the last verses of this chapter where Jesus lays out for his disciples, this is what it is to follow me. This is what it is to be a Christian. This is kind of one-on-one Christianity. Because we get into this, it's going to be like, whoa, wow, there's so many other things that we get consumed about and we think about in the Christian life. And we need regular time to really encourage each other, right, to get back on track of what this looks like this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew, or just listen to the Word of God. It's Matthew 28. I'm going to start in verse 21. This takes us back to that awesome weekend, right, where Jesus' death on the cross. Saturday was Sabbath, he was in the grave, and Sunday was Resurrection Sunday. And this, we pick up here, it's not quite dawn, sun hasn't quite come up on the first day of the week, on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And this is where we pick up. Now after the Sabbath, being Saturday, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Remember, right, the Pharisees and the Romans, they put heavy guards on Jesus' tomb because of all the uproar and around his prophecy of saying he was going to rise, right, on the third day again. So they heavily fortified the tomb. But the angel said to, verse 4, for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. And tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city, and they told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers, and they said, tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he was asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. The guards in Roman, in this culture, if they failed at their duty, they were killed. There's no questions asked. It was severe. And so they took the money and they did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews even to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Word of God. All right, let's dive in here.
Got seven things. I hope you'll write them down. Hope you'll wrestle with them. And if not, just go to these verses. I'm just basically rewording in a question format the Great Commission, verses 18 through 20 this morning, for us to just do kind of a spiritual checkup and for us to really wrestle with what does, when we wield it all down, what does it mean to follow Jesus? How am I doing? How are we doing as a church on this? And let's encourage each other. Let's get back on track. Let's pursue these things. The first one, out of verse 17, right? It says that when Jesus met them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And so the question for us, we start with right here, the relational aspect of in our lives of how we see Jesus is, are we growing in our worship of Jesus or are we coddling doubt? Are we growing in our worship or are we coddling doubt? Now, in the midst of worship, there's always doubt. In the midst of our own being, right, there is this constant wrestle, right, with doubt. And doubt's a mysterious thing, but here's the deal, is doubt is dangerous. No matter what anybody tells you, it's dangerous because unless it is dealt with, it will not lead to worship. It will keep us in doubt and it will keep us in bondage. And church should be a place where we can bring all of our doubts, all of our big questions, right, to the table to wrestle with, to struggle with, to walk alongside each other, encourage each other, build up each other, and to move doubt to worship, to move doubt to faith. And faith, right, naturally manifests in worship, in who Jesus is. And I think back to the basis of what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to worship him. And that word in the Greek is proskuneo, and it means to go prostrate, and it means to kneel before your king. It's used in the Old Testament. It's used in the New Testament to be this picture of bringing our entire being into the presence of God. And when we understand who he is, our eyes and our motions, every bit of my being is focused on God. He is the one that I worship. I bring myself. I grow right in the midst of my worship of my king. And so Christianity 101 is just this question in discipleship is, am I growing in my worship? Am I growing in my vision of who Jesus is, and is it changing my entire being that he's created and redeemed me? We as Westerners, and again, I've traveled the world, Rick and I, we've been in part of worship services all kind of around the world, Middle East and different places. It is only in the West, where we have an idea of proskuneo that is primarily intellectual. Nowhere else in the world will you find that. And I think what happens is when we come to Jesus is that the Spirit of God starts transforming us. It transforms our thinking. We believe in him and we get very theological. And remember, our soul and our heart is made up of three primary things, a will, my mind, my thinking, and my emotions. And you know what? As I grow in worship, you know what Jesus does is, and I grow in intimacy with God, each of my heart, when it says love the Lord, all of my heart, it means all three of those things, my emotion, my mind, and my will, need to be brought to submission to God as my Lord and Savior. And to grow in worship means that all three of those things are going to grow. Is my thinking is going to align up with the Word of God. My will, in other words, what I choose to do, I submit to God, Lord, help me make right decisions. You empower me, right? But the toughest one for all of us, I think in many ways, and all these are integrated, is my emotions. Is, Lord, what do I do with that? And I think for many, and at least in my own experience, it's in the West primarily that we have the hardest time with that, is to bring our emotions in submission to Jesus. And this is fleshed out in my worship, in my adoration, my affection of my heart to God. And when I come to him, I come to him with all of that, right? And that my faith and that my affection for Jesus must lead out over my emotions, because my emotions, as we know, they can lead me all astray. They're tied to my flesh, right? And so the question we have to ask, we start right here, is when we enter into worship, and folks, worship is a time, right, where all the distractions should be aside. Worship, and this is when we here gather together in corporate worship, our eyes are set on Jesus. They shouldn't be set on anything else. And to grow in worship means I am able to come to a place where I am focused more and more, and I rejoice in that time more and more, where I can be single-focused in my affection, adoration of who my Lord and my Savior is with my entire being, as the Scripture commands us. But some, we know, even in the midst of worship, right, when God's people are worshiping God, there's doubt. And we all wrestle with this, right, at different levels. And I think what's important for us to realize is that to never just kind of take an apathetic approach to doubt. It's dangerous. And if I have doubt on anything about God's word, right, is I need to wrestle that out with people. This is discipleship. I need to sit down and talk it through and talk through the scripture on this thing, because that doubt will keep me from worship. It will corrupt my worship. It will corrupt my intimacy with God. It can kill my faith if it is not dealt with. And again, church should be a place where it is grace environment, where anybody is welcome to come in, no matter where they are on the spectrum of doubt or a skeptic or questioning, all the way to someone who's, we've seen, who's a worshiper who has no doubt when it comes to who Jesus is in their life. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. When we talk about doubt here in this context, we're not talking about, like we all regularly, Lord, why did that happen? Not questioning God. Doubt here is put opposite of unbelief. I'm questioning God. Are you really, Jesus, are you really who you say you are? The big stuff, right? And church has to be a place where we journey lovingly, pushing one another on past the doubt, deeper into intimate relationship with God, right? And to have room for all those expressions, right? To just say, hey, come on, bring your doubt, bring your questions, bring everything, bring your theological questions, bring your emotional questions, bring it all. Let's come to God. Let's pray. Let's battle this out. My plea in this thing is, don't stay coddling doubt. It'll stop the process more than anything. Right? That's the first thing. Second thing. Next verse is, are we living under the authority of God's word and by the authority of his word? So not just under it, submitted to the authority of God's word, but am I living by it? In other words, is it driving my will again, right, in my mind? Is that what I'm looking to primarily for life and for getting back on track? Do I believe that God's word is the truth, the way, the life, that it brings blessing in my life, even if I don't understand it at first because I got to grow in it, or even if I don't like it, right? Is there lots of things in here I think we all could say we don't like, but we grow to understand it's best. It's God's best. And then I'm to grow in submission to this. And when it says that Jesus, he begins it by saying, look, all authority in heaven and earth has now been given to me. And what did he do? If you read the context with his disciples, is that he went out and it says he gave them authority. Go walk in my authority. And that cannot happen without us first, right, submitting to the truth of God. This is God's word. And just simply put, to follow Jesus is to obey his word. It's just that simple. And it's not easy. Matter of fact, it's extremely hard. It could be the hardest thing in the world. Matter of fact, we just saw the movie Midway. If anybody's seen it, it's a great movie. And I remember the line struck me when one of the top commanders, you know, was assigning Nimitz to this crazy, to oversee after Pearl Harbor, this massive war. And at the end, he shook his hand. He says, welcome to the hardest job on earth. In many ways, this is one of the hardest jobs on earth. I'd say it is, because it's impossible without the power of God. It's impossible, right, even my own will to line myself up with, to obey the word of God without communion with God, without his help. I can't do it, right? And so the question here in the simplicity of what it means to follow Jesus is I have to step back to get back on track in life and say, Lord, is the word of God guiding me, or is culture, my feelings, just go down the list of something else leading and guiding me. If we get stuck on that, if there's something in my life that I know clearly that I am rejecting what the word of God says on something, I just want to be very clear with you, I'm stuck at that point. I cannot advance in intimacy, worship, following God if I come to his word and I just kind of root in, dig in and say, I'm not going to follow that. I'm going to live contrary to that. I don't believe in that. Is I'm rooting in it, and I'm it's a quenching aspect, right? Because again, I can't grow in the authority that God wants me to grow in. I can't grow in my worship with him. I'm stuck, and I open a door for doubt to creep in, and doubt about what his word says. And that's what a lot of our doubt is rooted on, is I doubt, I question whether that is the truth. What I just read there, did he really rise on the third day? Did he really save me? Does he really love me? Does he really have an eternity for me? Is he really that forgiving? Is he really that loving? Is he really that gracious for me? Rather than believing it and receiving it, right, inside us. So third one, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Simplicity, right, of what he says here. Do we understand? Do we see ourselves as sent out by Jesus on mission every day and everywhere? Back to what Rick told us here. So just a little background here. In this Great Commission, it says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The imperative in the Greek there, in other words, the focus of that is make disciples. As you are going and all the way to the ends of the earth. Hardest job on earth without God's help. And so the question for us is, do we see ourselves, in other words, part of following Jesus is a whole new reorientation of how we see ourselves because of how much God loves us. How does God see us? And that's part of what we learn when we submit ourselves to the Word of God, to see how much God sees us as a child of God, sees us as precious, loved children, that, you know, desires to pour out his love and grace and mercy on us. And he desires for us over and over again to be the light. Wherever I go, my workplace, at home, in my neighborhood, skiing on the hill, whatever it is a mentality, right? To say, Lord, I'm to be a light here. I'm to be a light that shines to love people, but with a love that is to lead them to you, right? And so do we see ourselves that way? You know, I always ask the question, you know, what are great insight into any of our lives is what are our first thoughts when we wake up in the morning? What's the general countenance of my soul when I wake up? And what do I first think about when I rise up in the morning? Well, what's on my mind? And this is what, again, in the transformation process of coming into relationship with Jesus is that he comes and gives us all new thoughts. The Spirit of God puts us on mission with him, puts us on track and purpose, and blows wide open any of the possibilities that we could create right on our own. So do we see ourselves on mission every day, everywhere? Fourth thing, verse 29, are we making disciples? Are we making disciples? This is probably the most disobeyed command in the church in America today, right here. It's black and white, simple as it can be, except we've redefined discipleship. And to kind of make it this very broad term, which it's not. When the gospel is discipleship, being a follower of Jesus, and when he says make a disciple, it is a razor sharp definition of what Jesus means. It's simply this, it's doing with others what Jesus did with the disciples. That's it. It's not a Bible study. It's not a program here. It's not even Sunday morning church. It is me as a man, Lord, I'm growing here, and I first have to get discipled myself. But Lord, give me a couple men that we can get together on a weekly basis, nothing else but the Word of God, and we can dive into each other's lives, hold each other accountable. And as Paul said to the Galatians, I am in labor again until Christ is formed in you. In other words, our time with a small group, I mean, it's not the large crowd. Discipleship is a small, intimate gathering of women on women, men on men, with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And it's loving each other and helping Christ get formed in us and have the gospel be the foundation of my life. That's where real transformation happens. That's where real vulnerability, accountability for the long haul of staying focused on and being on track with what it means to follow Jesus. And the context Jesus has in the rest of the New Testament is that we do that so that the people we spend time with are going to be equipped to go and do the exact same thing with other people. Make disciples. So I leave that with us to wrestle with here. Five, are we helping people grow in an intimate relationship with the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? It says in the commission, and go baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this has several different layers of meaning of what Jesus meant and what he modeled, right, for his disciples. Remember, Jesus... He says to make disciples, do what I did. Go do what I did with you, you go do it with others so they can go do it with others. And the reason why we have so many struggles Almost everything when it comes to immaturity, when it comes to not growth, not experiencing vibrant Christian life is a result of a lack of discipleship. That's where the real transformation takes place. Everything else around it supports and works together, right, to fan that into flame. But part of this is baptizing. This is a big, beautiful word, and it begins primarily with, to rephrase it a little bit, it means simply go, and as you spend time with them, immerse them in the love and relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We serve a triune God. And he's a relational God. And the command here is that I'm to lead, if I'm discipling people, I'm to lead them with my own experience of my intimacy with the Father, seeing myself as a child, my own experience with Jesus, and he's my Savior, he's my Lord, and my own experience of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is I'm to lead them into understanding this idea of not just religion, what Christianity is, but to lead them in this real thing, that we're to walk with God in a real relational capacity. And then this whole spectrum of, as we meet people, the first part of it, of discipleship, is evangelizing. And that just, evangel means share the good news. Is that we're called, part of that is we reach people, we're to love people who are wrestling with doubt or seeking, asking questions, and even ones who aren't, is to love them. And we're not called to, nobody can convert anybody. It's a work of the Spirit of God. But we are called to love them, and we are called to share our story with them. We're called to share with them. Simply, Jesus says, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you what he's done for my marriage. Let me tell you what he's done for my relationships. Let me tell you what he's done in my life, for my vocation, for my purpose. Let me tell you what he's done in my life. And we engage people, and so that those people who get hungry for that and start seeking Jesus, asking questions, wrestling with their doubt, is that we can walk with them on this big spectrum to where, Lord willing, one day they will choose themselves to follow Jesus, to become a Christian, a Christ follower. And when that happens, the first step of obedience is baptism. The first step of obedience is baptism. This is consistent through all scripture. It's to say, hey, I'm following Jesus. That's a first very personal thing, right, that we do inside our heart. But then the very next step is that we step forward publicly, right, to show what has happened inside me, to be baptized in this beautiful picture of going under the water, coming out, sins washed away, coming out to walk in the newness of life, and to now be a part of the family of God. Baptism was the entrance, the first step of obedience, as a public expression of my faith in Jesus, right, that I am now part of the family of God. And so I just plead with you, back to this idea of what it means to follow Jesus. Have you been baptized? If you claim his name. And that is not an individual thing. Baptism, folks, was done always as the entrance into the family of God. A public profession before our church family that, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I am publicly saying I'm following him, right? And it's a beautiful thing. And unfortunately, what we've done in the church in America today is that we've tried to disciple people who have not been baptized. We've tried to equip people and mature them and move them in their Christian maturity towards Jesus without, right, saying, look, the first step right here is, boom, baptism. And I just throw that out to you, is to really look at the scriptures. Because if for me not to be baptized says, what, I'm not willing to publicly profess what I privately believe? And Jesus asks us to do that as the first step. And I've seen this, gang, so many times over the decades when someone, for one reason or another, could have had a bad church experience, wrong teaching, or just never got discipled themselves, and for one reason or another, never baptized. And if I'm not baptized, it creates in me a doubt about the importance of being part of a local church. It creates in me this very highly individualized idea that I can follow Jesus very individually, just me alone, without a church around me. And that's not what it is to follow Jesus. I cannot follow Jesus alone. I cannot follow Jesus outside his local church. There's no expression of that in here. And I've seen it a thousand times where people, one reason or another is that people put that off. But when they see the truth, when they look at the Word of God, when they come under the authority of the Word of God and they read it for themselves and the Spirit of God reveals that to them and they step in obedience, it's unbelievable. I've seen it, the testimonies, that what that does to catapult somebody's affection and love and walk with God when they take that first step, right? To follow Him, right? Very publicly. So that's what it means to follow Jesus. Six, are you teaching the whole counsel of Scripture or modeling biblical ministry that Jesus modeled for His disciples? It's pretty interesting. He says the command of discipleship, what it means to follow Him is go now. When you make a disciple, and remember the context here is you first have to be discipled before you can make a disciple, is that when you teach, is you're to teach, he says this, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And last I checked the Greek, all means all. Doesn't mean I can just take piece of this scripture and leave out this scripture. Is I have to teach the entire Old Testament and the entire New Testament. Discipleship is teaching people, right? These beautifully fit together. It's a gorgeous picture of God's great work in throughout the history of the world and what He's doing. But also specifically what Jesus means to these guys is teach them exactly what I taught you guys. Exactly what I modeled for you, you go model it for them, others. Carry on what I've done with you to others. Now that includes some teaching, but it also includes teaching and modeling how to minister to people. In other words, he says right here, everything I taught you, and what did Jesus just read the Gospels? What did he teach the disciples to do? He taught them the Scripture. Taught them how to speak, how to talk about the goodness of Jesus and the theology, but he also taught them how to minister to people very powerfully. He taught them how to set people free. He taught them how to heal people because he's very clear. He wants us to minister like he did to people, not leaving out part, but taking the whole, all that he has commanded. We are to teach. And teaching isn't just, and here's our other Western problem, and this is one of my huge, I fit into this. I can just sit and just talk theology and let's talk Scripture and gain thinking, but discipleship is, hey, come with me, be a part of this. Let's pray with me, let's minister, come with me, and let's show you how to pray for somebody, show you how to pray for healing for somebody, show you, equip you how to minister like Jesus did to people. Great Commission is not limited to just a few. Anyone who follows Jesus, this applies to. Discipleship is not just for a few, you know, whatever vocational people or something. It's anyone who follows Jesus is to be his disciples, following Jesus and doing what he did with others, right? In our own uniqueness, of course, it's going to look different. And that's the beauty about all this, right? So that's number six. Number seven. Are we being with Jesus as we are living for Jesus? Right. Talked about this a couple weeks ago, but isn't it beautiful how he ends this command? He says, and Lord, listen, I'm with you. I am with you always. I'm with you. And folks, that's the bedrock of the assurance of God's love for us. And the problem is we're doers, right? So all right, I'm going to go start doing, right? And Jesus says, back to Mark 3, what did Jesus do? When he called the disciples first to come follow him, the first thing it says is he called them to be with him. Just come hang out. Let's get to know each other. Let me share my life with you. Let's do some life together. And in the context of that, he started teaching them and equipping them. And it's the same thing here. We got to first be with him. I have to learn. And folks, this is taught. We need someone to show us, lead us into intimacy, right? With the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Show us how to pray. Show us how to minister. Show us how to read the Scriptures and show us how to defeat the doubt, right, in our lives. Okay? So those are the seven. And that's the Great Commission. Folks, that's what it means to follow Jesus. Simple Christianity 101, right there. I don't know about you, but for me, I easily get off track on those seven things. There's a lot of other things that I get attracted, you know, get consumed with or whatever, but those, that's the essence of following Jesus, right there. The scripture says we're to examine ourselves. We're to regularly look and to see, Lord, am I on track? And what I know is that I've never seen an exception to this, whether it be a pastor or a religious leader of some kind or you know, whatever it may be, is if there is spiritual disillusionment, if there's dryness, if there's wilderness time, if there is doubting, it's because we're off track of doing what Jesus has clearly called us to do if we want to follow him. So, Derek, you guys come on up. Casey, and let me, I just want one more slide here just as we pray before we come to the table this morning. Gang, there's four ways that we can respond to this word, to the truth of God's word, okay? Four ways. We can stay a doubter. We can stay just in that, whatever you want to call it, doubter, skeptic, just whatever tag, agnostic, atheist. We can stay there, but then what? What are you going to do with your doubt? What are you going to do with your questions? And I think I know what Jesus says, and I know what the church should say. We should say, come on, engage with us. Engage, bring it all. I don't care what those questions are, how big those doubts are, how whatever that, bring them to the table. Let's wrestle with those. Let's look what Jesus has to say about those kind of things. In other words, we don't hide that stuff. It's not less spiritual. It's just being authentic to say, let me tell you, right? And even if you have been a Christian for decades, let's say, and you are bound up with doubt of some kind, is please bring that to the table. Let's see what God might do, right, to bring freedom, right, from that. Second way we would respond is decide to start following Jesus. At some point, and I think this is what we all have to wrestle with, is, wow, well, was there a time where I heard the gospel and I heard what Jesus is all about? I heard what he had for me, the forgiveness of sins and his grace, his mercy, and eternity with him, a purpose, and that God wants to be with me and dwell with me. And I say, yes, I want that. I want to follow Jesus. And that begins with just a simple prayer of acknowledging God. And we have to have that. Nobody's born a Christian, just maybe by political things or by family heritage, but we each have to make a personal decision at some point. I ask you, have you made that decision to follow him? Because again, man, we'd love to sit down and talk to you what that looks like and pray with you. It's awesome. I remember that the night I did it with my mom, knelt on my knees and says, yes, I want Jesus. I acknowledge who you are. I want to follow you, Jesus. I'm ready to do this. The third response is we can decide that, you know what? I've never been discipled. I've never been in a small group of men where it's just the word of God and life and authenticity and raw, real. Here it is. And here's the grace of God. Let's look at the scripture and let's get each other equipped with the word of God. And same thing with the ladies, small group of ladies. I need to get discipled. I want that. And the church is here. That's more than anything. That's our command. That's our commission. That's what we desire, to facilitate that. Or the fourth thing is maybe it's time to start making disciples. Maybe you've been a believer. You've been equipped. You've been to 1,000 Bible studies and everything else, but you've never taken a small group of men or women and just poured into them. Allow the Holy Spirit to use you to do what Jesus did with the disciples. Wow. Let me tell you what, that's Christianity 101. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Nothing will catapult your walk with God like stepping into the obedience of this great commission. And so we just ask you to pray about those things, and we want to journey with you. If you got doubts, bring them. Got questions? Bring them. Got theological questions? Bring them. Let's have a coffee. Let's wrestle through this, and let's get on this track that is such a glorious track of abundant life that Jesus promises, free of sin, shame, and guilt, full of the fruit of the Spirit, and a life that keeps expanding out to the goodness that God has for us. All right? Father, thank you for this morning, and Lord, your word and your blessing. Father, thank you just for this week of just my own examination and just kind of a good kick in the pants for me, Lord, on getting lazy with some things, distracted with some things, Lord. Father, let us be a church, Lord, a place, Lord, that people can flock to with whatever questions they have, Lord. place of grace, a place where we can come to the table and just be authentic, Lord, with where our heart is. Just with the Word of God, the powerful Word and your Spirit moving and changing and transforming, Lord, and bringing about the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. Jesus, you're amazing. You're awesome. Lord, let worship take off in this place. Let doubt die. Let the testimonies rise, Lord. Just take a moment in your seat before you come to the table and just ask God to speak to you. How are you going to respond? I plead with you, don't take the first option. Don't stay a doubter. Don't stay in that stuck place. Take some steps of faith. What I can promise you, what I can guarantee you is that Jesus will meet you there, bigger than you could ever imagine.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.